Well, this evening we turn to Genesis chapter 43, and I think this is part 8 of looking at Joseph, and we sort of just quickly looked through chapter 42 this morning, and now in a similar way chapter 43 this evening. And we begin, and the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And of course at the beginning of chapter 42, we had Jacob then saying to the brothers, I've heard that there's food, there's sustenance in Egypt, go down. And perhaps a bit braver here in chapter 43, and still perhaps even more desperate, go again down to Egypt and buy us a little food. And then in verse 3 we have Judah this time. Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. So we've seen before, sort of Reuben sort of speaks up, shows he has a bit of a conscience. And this time it's Judah here. And basically saying, well, Benjamin must go with us or else. You know, it's important that Benjamin does go with us. In verse 6, And Israel said, Wherefore doubt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state, and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down. So perhaps Jacob was not very happy with his son, saying, Why did you mention about Benjamin? You know, why didn't you keep it quiet? Why do you have to say anything? Why do you have to divulge about him? But he said, well, he just asked us straightly. He just went straight to the point, asking us. So we didn't have much choice. You can kind of imagine the kind of conversation that would have taken place. We didn't really have any choice. He just asked us outright. So we have to be truthful and say. And then about Judah, And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, verse 8, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him, of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and send him before thee, and let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. So before Reuben the firstborn was the one that let's not kill Joseph. Remember that we said from an earlier chapter. And then also Reuben sort of came to his defense of his brothers in the previous chapter, but it's now sort of Judah who kind of takes the lead. Now Judah had stood out as something of a scoundrel in the earlier pages of Genesis, but here we find him acting as a true surety, a role that in some sense foreshadows the task that Jesus Christ took upon himself for us. They had been no idle words when he told Jacob that he would be surety for Benjamin. His love for and devotion to his father meant that he would carry out that duty, take responsibility to the last degree. And surely, is that not what our blessed Lord did for us when he agreed in the everlasting covenant to become a man, the God-man, become a man, and live and shed his blood to redeem us? He became the surety who guaranteed that all our responsibilities to God would be laid upon his shoulders, as Judah did, sort of laying upon his shoulders the responsibility concerning Benjamin. And so it is with our Lord. And Judah would suffer whatever was necessary to ensure his safe return. And so it is with our Lord, that he suffered, well, he suffered to the uttermost, didn't he? That we would have a safe, that we would safely go to glory one day, and that we would have that safe passage, as it were, to heaven. And as I said, we have chosen before the world was founded, and it was in the eternal plan of God, wasn't it, to save his people from their sins. And not one would be lost. And the Lord took upon himself to make sure that he would lose none. He came into this world to save his people and not to lose any of them. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? If we are the Lord's, we'll never be lost. We might have times when we struggle. You know, the Christian life is not sort of just sort of one sort of straight line going up all the time with no hiccups along the way. The Christian life is ups and downs, doesn't it? And we have times when we backslide and struggle, and times when perhaps our love for the Lord is not as it should be. But if we are saved, we can't be lost. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And we often feel very weak and feel very unworthy. We are. We don't deserve, none of us deserve the salvation of God, do we? None of us can say, well, I deserve to go to heaven. No. We only go there because of what the Lord has done and his worthiness. The word surety, of course, gives the idea very much of something that is certain. And in another verse in Acts 12:11, we read, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety, or certainly, that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod. A remarkable deliverance that Peter had, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when we think of what the Lord has done, it's certain, isn't it? Everything is certain. With our own lives, everything is so uncertain, isn't it? At Ebenezer Chapel, we have a plan for the year. Of preachers and engagements and everything. And the preacher and the times and the special services and everything is all on this sheet. But we're only 2 weeks into the year, and already in the first fortnight there have been three changes. Three things that have changed. One was we didn't have a service on Wednesday the week before because the weather suddenly got very bad, so the meeting was cancelled. And then our pastor wasn't well last Lord's Day, so I did the service. And then we had a special service on Friday, and the one, our New Year service, and the one who was expected had to have some routine surgery. So he wasn't able then to drive. He had it early in the week. He wasn't able to come. So he had to get somebody else. So in the space of about a fortnight, there were three changes already. And I'm sure there'd be others as well. I mean, life is like that. Life is so uncertain, isn't it? And recently heard Robert Wivelsfield was talking about those words in James. It says, you know, you don't know what's going to happen on the morrow. You know, life's like a vapor. You know, sort of here, now, and gone in a moment, like steam, you know, from a kettle. You know, you boil a kettle and you've got the steam, and it's there and it's gone, isn't it? And life can be like that. And I say, none of us know, do we, our time here upon earth. And I mentioned this last week, I might have mentioned it here before, I don't know, I sometimes forget where I mention illustrations, so I don't know if I mentioned it here or not or anything, so I end up probably repeating it, but sometimes it's worth repeating certain illustrations. But this goes back to when I was at school, and I had my maths teacher, he was a Christian, my maths teacher. And he told us this the day after it happened, in the lesson the following day. And he said, last night I took back home, there was another maths teacher, took her back home because she obviously lived near him, just dropped her off at home, and said, as we often say, see you tomorrow, all being well. I'm sure we all often say that. And then this lady teacher who dropped off said, oh yes, said, I'm never ill, in response to all being well. So, oh yes, I'm never ill. She was quite emphatic about it. That night she had a brain hemorrhage. And she died that night. And my maths teacher was telling us, you know, in all solemnity the next day, in the class, you know, at school, and I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that at all. So none of us know, do we? And how it is so important to know that we're right with God, as I say, he knows everything from the end to beginning and all that's in between. But we need not fear, we need not worry if we are the Lord's. And that if suddenly if we were taken, I said, well, I know where I'm going. I know if the Lord should take me tonight, I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in glory because I'm saved. The Lord has saved me. I'm forgiven. I don't deserve it, but it's wonderful what the Lord has done. But then in verse 11, moving on, their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sack, carry it again in your hand. You have to take back what you took in the first place, but take more. For adventure it was an oversight. Well, I've forgotten to take it. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man. Yes, yes, take Benjamin, sure he's reluctant to let him go, but yes. He must go. But, you know, try and make an impression to this man. You know, take more with you. Take your brother and try and appease this man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So Jacob appeals here to the mercy of God. And we often have to do that, don't we? Appeal to the mercy of God. And then we think of our land. We often say, you know, in wrath, remember mercy. So I'm sure that we've often said that about our land. Oh Lord, in wrath, all that's going on, remember mercy. And as that one in that sinner, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But if I be bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. It reminds me of Esther. Very much sort of similar words of Esther in Esther chapter 4, 15 and 16. And Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, fast ye for them, for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. And of course, she didn't perish. You shouldn't have that sort of fatalistic approach, of course, as the Lord's people. But commit our ways, shouldn't we, in every way to the Lord. And the Lord does what is best. And the men took their present, and they took double money in their hand. Benjamin rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. So off they go to meet Brother Joe, as a musical, if you know the musical, which I've mentioned before. I sung it when I was at school. And this bit in the musical, it says, off they go to meet Brother Joe. Not that they realized that it was their brother Joseph. Of course, Joseph knew them. We were thinking earlier about, you know, how amazing that the brothers didn't sort of recognize Joseph, not even one of them. Was it a God-given blindness, or because it was a few years that elapsed and Joseph was sort of dressed differently in sort of Egyptian clothing and that. Perhaps quite disguised, so perhaps it might have been, but you can speculate about those things. But of course Joseph knew them. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, I'm sure that really tore at his heartstrings, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid, because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us, and fall upon us, and take us for bondmen, and our asses? So that perhaps there's very much still a feeling of guilt with them. And of course, you know, Joseph is trying to sort of see if the brothers have changed, and particularly with their attitude to him all those years before. So though Joseph saw Benjamin there, he wouldn't, I'm sure it tore at his heartstrings, he would not leave his work. He would still get on with the important work that he had to do as the Prime Minister, responsible for so much at that time. He said, no, I'll still carry on with the work that I have to do. I'll carry on, not trust it to another, I'll carry on as normal. And so it is, isn't it, with the Lord's people. It's good, isn't it? It's a good witness, isn't it? When we work hard and we carry on with the work that we have, not necessarily Christian work, it can be secular work. I mean, I did quite a lot of secular work, and I'm sure others here have done secular work. But it's, you know, it's how we do it, isn't it? And our attitude and our willingness to work. And that can bear a real testimony to so many people, isn't it? The way that we work, working hard and not sort of saying, well, I'll only sort of work hard when the boss's eye is upon me, but then when he's not, I'll just sort of mess around or something like that. No, as the Lord's people, we should work hard, and we should do all for the glory of God, even, you know, everyday things that we do, whether we eat or drink, you know, we should do that for the glory of God as well, even things that we do each day like that. So I'm sure these brothers were even more perplexed about this, you know, the treatment that they're getting from Joseph. I mean, I'm sure that they're perplexed, they're fearful, they don't quite know what to think. You could say that the kindness that's been shown, it's freaking us out, this kindness that's been shown to us. Is it sort of just playing a trick with us? Is it to expose or humiliate us? You know, imagine all the kind of things that may be going through their minds. Matthew Henry says, the just challenges of their own consciences and Joseph's violent suspicions of them forbade them to expect any favour and suggested to them that this was done with a bad design upon them. Note, those that are guilty and timorous are apt to make the worst of everything. Those are words from Matthew Henry. Verse 19, they came near to the steward of Joseph's house and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. Came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. And we brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. So we brought back the money that we bought in the first place. We bought some more. You know, we want to pay for what we had before. And we pay for what we hope to get now. And so the brothers, they were being very honest here with Joseph Stewart, who was sort of, he put them in charge. As I say, Joseph was busy doing other things at this point. And he put his steward in charge. And the steward was actually quite encouraging. Verse 23, he said, peace be to you, fear not, your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And then he brought Simeon out unto them. Remember, Simeon, of course, was sort of kept in captivity, as it were, and were kept in ward while the brothers had gone back the first time. Instead of all the brothers, bar one, being kept in ward and just one going back, Joseph said, no, I'll just keep one of you in ward, and the rest of you can go home. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house, gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. So the steward tried to sort of encourage them and put their minds a bit at rest, because I'm sure they were totally, you know, they didn't quite know what to think about all that was going on. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? Is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. They bowed down their heads and made obeisance. So here is all the brothers this time. You know, earlier on when they bowed, of course, Benjamin wasn't there. But here they're all bowing down to Joseph as the dreams that Joseph had all those years ago predicted. He lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom he spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. So there was a special bond, wasn't there, between Joseph and Benjamin, because of their mother was Rachel. So perhaps there was a special bond between Joseph and Benjamin. And we see that, verse 30, and Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And I think that that expression shows great compassion and great longing and a love. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, sit on bread. So he's trying not to sort of give the impression that he'd been crying or something. And sometimes there are situations, isn't there, that somebody cries and then they go back into wherever. And they don't want people to see that they've been crying. So they do everything to try and give the impression they haven't been crying. But they don't always succeed, do they? So, what's wrong? You know, you've been crying. They're not always successful in feigning that. And they set on him on for him by himself, for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marvelled one at another. So this meal was made for the brothers at the palace. Now Joseph set them down in age order. They probably would have been fairly similar age, so you probably wouldn't have, with some of them, you wouldn't have to tell which one was older. I mean, Joseph knew all their ages anyway, of course, so it wasn't guesswork for him. But there's a mathematical, you're going to get to finish off a maths lesson, because you might not groan at the thought of a maths lesson. But thinking of like 11, thinking of the 11 brothers and getting them in the right order. Now, as I say, it wasn't a problem for Joseph. He knew their ages and everything, so it wasn't guesswork. But if you were to sort of have a sort of 11 names or 11 numbers written down, and then you were to sort of rearrange them, and I've done the numbers 1 to 11. I've done here on a card, the numbers 1 to 11. I've put them into a sort of a random order, the numbers 1 to 11 in a different order. Now, the probability of any of you guessing exactly the order that I've got written down, I mean, you're not likely to do it, because the probability of getting the order, you have a 1 in 39,916,800 chance of getting it right. That is how many combinations there are with numbers 1 to 11. If you were to say, I swap 1 with 5 and I swap, and then I put it back together, and then you do, well, 4 and 8, I'll swap those two over, and then 7 and 9 or something like that, you swap those. So all the combinations of numbers 1 to 11, there's 39,916,800. You can work it out on a calculator. In maths, it's called 11 factorial, which is 11 times 10 times 9 times 8 times 7 times 6 times 5 times 4 times 3 times 2. Somewhere. If you work that out on a calculator, you'll come up with that figure. So when it says about the brothers marvelled, they probably weren't quite doing a maths lesson, but I mean, that was mentioned to me when I heard quite a long time ago about that verse and the combination, you know, if you just, well, I'm, you know, if you didn't know the right order, so where you sit there and you know, the chances of getting it right, you know, let's say 1 in 39,916,800. So that was an interesting mathematical quirk there concerning that. And the men marvelled one at another. So you think, yeah, perhaps they would marvel if they thought about things mathematically. Then the final verse, he took and sent messengers unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was 5 times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. So Joseph here seems to give special favours to Benjamin. And here's Joseph thinking about his brothers. How would they react to that? Because Jacob seemed to show favouritism to Joseph and gave him that coat, which partly incensed the brothers because of the favoritism that Jacob seemed to show to Joseph. So here's Joseph seemingly showing favoritism to Benjamin and giving him extra. His mess 5 times so much as any of theirs. So what would the brothers be thinking and seeing that? How would they react in the light of how they reacted to Jacob's favouritism, it would seem, towards Joseph all those years before? It's all part, isn't it, of this proving, this testing by Joseph of his brothers to see if their repentance was real. So that's really kind of like Act 2. I was saying about this morning was Act 1, and this is really Act 2. But then next time, probably might only be another couple more, then we see really the unfolding of things and then the wonderful revealing of Joseph to his brothers. But that's for another time. But we'll leave it there. We'll bring the curtain down, as it were, on Act 2. And just that wonderful wisdom to think. But had the brothers really changed? Well, I think Joseph began to realize that indeed they had, and these tests were proving that. So we'll leave it there for now. Amen.